I'm going to start exploring as we continue in the book of Exodus. The question is, what is it that God desires for us? And I think we know. I think we know. So we've been studying, starting with the book of Genesis, what it was that God created us for. And in our fall, what it is that God's been desiring for us is to restore us to that right relationship that we had with Him in the beginning. Because we were created for His glory, for His satisfaction. So that's what God desires for us. Next question I want to ask is, what does God desire from us? Right? We know what He desires for us. The next thing we want to ask is, what is desire from us? I'm going to read a few passages. You can turn there if you want. You don't have to. We're going to be going back and forth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 16 says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. What God desires from us is that we be set apart, be different from the world like He is. He is holy, therefore we ought to also be holy. Same book, 1 Peter, next chapter, chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. I'm going to call attention to that phrase. His own special people. Verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. His own special people. There are some translations of the Bible that say His peculiar people. And as a kid, I've always thought that was kind of funny to say, you know, that as Christians we are peculiar. Because when I think of peculiar, I think of weird, I think of strange. But peculiar in the sense it's different. It's different. The word that was translated into peculiar or special is actually two words. Right? One is a preposition meaning into, the next is the word meaning possession or being obtained. Right? So what we're being called to in being special and being peculiar is that we are called to be a people who are in God's possession, who are obtained by God. And that should define who we are. This is what God wants from us. We are called to be His own special people. We are possessed by Him. And so then the question we have then is, how much are we living into this possession? Because there are varying degrees of possession. Right? Some people are wholly owned by the Lord. Some people are owned by Him by name, but not in act. And so there's different levels or different degrees of possession by the Lord, and on the flip side of that, different and varying degrees of separation from the world. And this is what the Lord wants from us. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It's on the front of your bulletin, so you don't have to turn if you want to find it. But 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 17 says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. So this is what God desires from us, that we would be completely, completely separated from the world. Completely separated. Don't touch what's unclean. But we'll see today, and this is where the world tries very hard to deceive us, to pull us back in. So today, we continue in looking at the book of Exodus. If you would like, turn with me to chapter 6 of Exodus. We're going to start with the passage, verses 6 to 9. Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 to 9. I'll go ahead and read it. If you find it, read it along with me. Therefore, this is God speaking to Moses. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Lord. Now you would think when the Lord speaks this through Moses to the Israelites who are enslaved in Egypt, that they would be happy to hear this. Right? We've been in slavery for four generations now. Four generations. Think about that. How many of you know your great-grandparents? Very few of us. From great-grandparents to the current generation, they have been slaves in Egypt. Right? This is how they've been enslaved. And the Lord comes with this pronouncement and says, I will take you as my people and I will be your God. I will stretch out my hand. I will do this great work and bring you out. And you would think the Israelites, I'm hearing this, would turn to each other and say, alright, this is jubilee. This is our freedom. We are being set free. Verse 9, so Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel. And how did they react? But they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Right? They were under so much oppression from the Egyptians, they couldn't hear the good news. They couldn't rejoice at being told by God that you are my people and you are special and I am going to bring you out of bondage. They were discouraged because of the harsh labor, and I don't know how many times it's been for us. It's hard to be excited about what God wants to do in our lives. Right? You know, how can you be preaching about living for God, Jason? Don't you know how difficult my life circumstances are? Right? You're talking about God. That's a whole different thing. Right now, I am embroiled in my current circumstances and my difficulties. I don't have time to hear this. And so many times we react the way the Israelites do. When God says, I want to bring you out of the world, I want to make you my own special people, our reaction is, God, you just don't understand what my life is like right now. How can you be talking about freedom when I have so much hardship? Nevertheless, God intends to free his people from slavery. Chapter 6, verse 10 goes on. The Lord spoke to Moses. Despite the people of Israel not listening to Moses, God continues to speak to Moses, and he says, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. And then in two more places in chapter 7, he goes on to say, tell Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go. Tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And God says, this is what I'm going to do. So send that message. Deliver that message to Pharaoh and tell him, I'm going to let my people go. And God uses a series of plagues to demonstrate his might to the Egyptians. I think most of you are familiar with the 10 plagues. Right? Who here has, you've heard, right? You know that God performs a series of plagues, and we're not going to study the plagues in detail this morning. That's not what's important. But we are going to go through them quickly in succession. The first plague that the Lord brings upon the Egyptians, we see it in chapter 7 of Exodus, verses 20 to 21. Brief summary. The Lord turns all the rivers in Egypt to blood. How many of you know of at least one river in Egypt? Can you think of the name of a famous river in Egypt? The Nile. Right? We're all into Nile. No. The river Nile in Egypt, huge river, but imagine all the rivers in Egypt, all that water turned to blood. That was the first plague that the Lord brought upon the Egyptians. And we're told that the water turned to blood and all the fish that were in the river died. Because now they're swimming in blood. I guess they can't breathe in the blood. And so, there's a great stink that came upon Egypt. And along with this plague, the Lord sends a message. And the Lord speaks to Moses in chapter 8, verse 1. He says, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go. Again, let my people go. But here he states why the people need to be let go. Chapter 8, verse 1. Let my people go that they may serve me. That they may serve me. A lot of times when we think of this account, when we think of God bringing the people out, we think of the people going out into the wilderness to worship the Lord. And yes, they are going to worship. But the word that God uses here specifically is for them to go and serve him. Even in some translations, this word is translated worship. But the original word, if you look at it, is a word that has the idea of work. Let my people go that they may come to work in their service, in the worship. There is work involved, right? And so then the question comes is, what's more important? What's more important? The work that we have in worshiping God, or the work that we have from Monday to Friday? And I had a conversation with a brother this past week where we kind of, you know, in fellowship, talked about this idea. What's more important? And many people will say, well, I can't miss work, my employment work, because number one, I have responsibilities. Number two, I gotta get paid. Number three, if I miss work too much, my employer's not gonna think highly of me. And so, my work is important. And I am not here to tell anybody that your work is not important. Not at all. You need to work hard. You need to stay employed so you can take care of your family. But there comes this idea of that work is important, but worshiping the Lord can take a back seat, right? A lot of times we think, well, what's going to go first? If I need to take time off, do I take time off from work, or do I take time away from church? And we don't think of church as work, except maybe for me. But we don't think of church as work because we don't understand this is a work that God has called us to. Even sitting here in worship, this act of worship, it is a work that God has called us to. And so now we've got these two works in our lives competing, right? Which one's more important? And you know, we are very careful not to take time off from employment work. But when it comes to dismissing the Lord's day, boom, we do it just like that. And it comes very easily. And of course, when the Lord speaks through Moses to Pharaoh to let my people go that they can come and worship me, we know that Pharaoh doesn't listen, right? So, first plague was the river turned to blood. Second plague, the Lord sends frogs. Good thing this didn't happen in Taiwan because I think the people would have rejoiced. But the Lord sends frogs. There are so many frogs and they pile up and they start to stink and it's all gross and nasty. Pharaoh still doesn't listen. The third plague, Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, struck the dust of earth, and all the dust became lice. Think about that. All the dust that you see around you turned into lice. Pretty gross. Fourth plague, a swarm of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace, into the houses of the officials, and throughout Egypt, the land was ruined by the flies. So, fourth plague. At this fourth plague, the Pharaoh starts to think, maybe I should listen to the demands of this God. Maybe I should start to listen. And so, here comes Pharaoh's first bargain, and this is what I wanted to look at today. That struggle between, not a struggle, but God wanting to bring people out of Egypt, and Pharaoh wanting to hold on to the people. Right? Why did Pharaoh want to hold on to the Israelites?
Cheap labor.
Right? He hears of people who live in Israel, who live in Egypt, and they were working and working, and then their numbers grew. And they were hard workers, they were good laborers, slaves, actually. Right? Pharaoh says, look, if I let all my employees go, who's going to do the work? So the Pharaoh is very interested in keeping the Israelites. But after the fourth plague, the Pharaoh starts to think, maybe I should listen to what they're asking for. So turn with me. This is important. Turn with me. Chapter 8 of Exodus, verse 25. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go! Go! Go what? Go sacrifice to your God in the land. Go and sacrifice to your God in the land. What is the problem with this proposal from Pharaoh? What he's saying is, you can go and sacrifice to God, but you need to stay in Egypt. You cannot leave Egypt. Now here's a problem. What was God's command? Let my people go. As in, go away from this place. Not let my people worship. Right? God was very clear. He didn't just say, let my people worship, let my people serve, but he said, let my people go that they may serve me. Pharaoh's response was, you can sacrifice. You can sacrifice, that's great, but you can't leave, right? The problem, the first problem with this is, it's not what God asked for. God was very clear in saying, let my people go that they may serve, and Pharaoh's response was already taking away from what God demanded. The second problem is, it's deceptive. It's deceptive because you're not free.
You are still a slave in the land. Yes, you can have your time to worship, to sacrifice. But after you're done with sacrifice, you're still my slaves. You're still my servants. You still work for me, says the Pharaoh. Right? That's the second problem. The third problem is there is no separation. Right? If we step back and look at what the God desires for us, to be holy, to be separated from the world, what Pharaoh proposes, there is no separation. You are still stuck there in Egypt. This idea of being, serving the Lord, of being free, is just a label that you slapped on. But there's no reality that follows with it. The next problem is the worship. The worship is contaminated by elements of the world. Right? They are worshiping in a foreign land using foreign elements. That worship is contaminated. And, you know, when you think about this, this problem is very real today in the church, in the midst of Christians, right? We have Christians who say they're Christians, but you really can't tell. You know, this past weekend, we were down on the beach, and Alice and the kids, they overheard a group of teens, who were also on the beach playing, and I didn't hear it, but according to Alice, they were really crass, really profane, just saying a bunch of improper things. And you know, I got there a little later, and Alice was telling me, and I kind of joked, and I said, well, was it a church group? A church youth group? And she said, no, I don't think so, but then we thought about it, and we thought, well, it could have been, right? A lot of times we call ourselves Christians, but there is no difference between us and the world. There is no separation. We've slapped a label on saying, hello, my name is Joe Christian. But the way we act, the words that come out of our mouth, the thoughts that are in our hearts and our minds, absolutely no different from the rest of the world. Right? Worship. Look, there's worship services all over this world that have become more like performances and shows. And you start to ask, where is the delineation between the church and the world? Where does the world end and where does the church begin? And sometimes we can't really tell anymore. Right? And I'm not just talking about the worship and music and songs. A lot of pastors will pick on that, right? Oh, you've got the stage lights and the loud music and who drums. Drums are okay, I think. Drums are a very spiritual instrument. You see them being used greatly in the Old Testament. Drums bringing the people together, inspiring people to go into battle for the Lord. Right? So it's not about what instruments you use. It's not about what songs you sing. But sometimes the way that we worship, we start to model our worship after the world. And sometimes in how we run the church even, we start to model ourselves after the world, and we really need to have some distinction. I mean, look, marketing is good, right? Getting your name out there so people know about the church and they'll come, that's good. But if marketing starts to become your God, and that's your focus and your worship, then you've crossed over and you've not left Egypt. Okay? So Moses' response to Pharaoh's proposal. Verse 27, Moses says, no, we can't stay here. We cannot stay here. Verse 27, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. So Moses says, no, we need to put some distance between us and you. There needs to be a separation. We need to be away from you. There needs to be a purity in our service, in our serving the Lord, in our worship. There needs to be a clear distinction. So Pharaoh comes back with his second bargain. Second bargain, verse 28. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Only you shall not go very far away. What's the problem with this compromise? You shall not go very far away. You have just enough distance to think that you are away. Just enough to think that you are free and clear. Just enough to think that you are okay. But you are still within the world's grasp. You are still close by. One foot in, one foot out. You know, there's no delineation, and there's always a slippery slope. Right? Now, when we talk about a slippery slope, a lot of these examples, I'm trying to be very careful here, because many times when we start to define what is okay and what is not, Right? Where on that slope, where do you stop sliding before it starts to become wrong? We have the tendency to either fall into legalism on one end, or on the other end, being too free and accusing of legalism. Right? So either we become legalistic and start picking at everything, or we say, no, that's legalism. Everything is okay. Right? And so it's all a slippery slope. And what do I mean by that? It's really easy to lose a focus on the intent of separation, right? For example, if we talk about swearing, cursing, saying bad words. Show of hands, how many of you here like to swear and say bad words? This is an example. I'm not saying I do, right? But okay, confession time. There was a time in high school when I wasn't really careful about what I said. Now, what is okay to say and what is not? I remember once on the way to school, my aunt was driving and my friend and I were in the backseat. We were just talking, right? And I still remember this so clearly to this day. We were talking about something and I don't remember what we were talking about. And I said, oh, geez. Geez. And I always spell that G-E-E-Z. Oh, geez. And my aunt turns around and is like, keep your eyes on the road. But she turned around and says, don't swear by Jesus' name. But I said, I didn't say, oh, I didn't use Jesus' name. I said, oh, gee. And so then we start to think, okay, well, what's okay? Is it okay to say, OMG? Because you know what that stands for. I said, no, but I meant, oh, my gosh. Well, by saying, oh, my gosh, you are trying to get as close to saying, oh, my God, without saying it. And then what about just saying, oh, my? Well, oh, my what? I know what you meant to say. Right? And so we have to be careful because then we start to pick on the details and we lose sight of what it is that the Lord is trying to bring out of our hearts. Right? Now, let's just talk about church attendance. That's an easy one to pick on because it's easy to look at how many times were you at church this quarter and how many times were you not, how many times did you miss church, and you know, we're taking attendance. No, we're not taking attendance. But here's the thing, you know, speaking of slippery slopes, right? You start with, you know what? It's okay to miss church once a year. And then you miss that one time a year. And you say, Lord, I'm really sorry, but I really had to miss church. And so that's once a year. And then you get comfortable with that. And then there comes a point where, well, okay, you know what? Well, Lord, once a quarter, it's still not so bad. I'm missing church once a quarter, you know? And then once a month, Lord, I'm really busy. I have a lot of things going on in my life. I just need to miss church once a month. And then next thing you know, Lord, just once a week. What happens when you miss church once a week? You're not here anymore, right? Now, okay, I understand that there are extenuating circumstances that sometimes we can't control. I get that. But what I'm trying to get at is our attitude. Where does it start to kind of get slippery? Where are we just far away enough where we can say, I'm still going to church regularly, but you're still close enough to where, oh, you know, I've only missed four times this month, right? You start with, I can't make it to church this week, Jason. I'm having a baby. I'm delivering. And that happened to us twice. Both of our kids, God bless their hearts, caused us to miss church. And I think God understands. I think that's okay if I don't come to church because my wife is delivering a child. The Lord knows. He knows my heart. But then, if I'm not careful, gradually there comes a day where, oh, you know, my toddler has the sniffles. I can't make it. Right? We start to slide, and all of a sudden, we don't know where we are. Are we in Egypt? Are we in the wilderness? How far away do we go? Not very far. And it's 1 foot in, 1 foot out. Right? And so, sometimes this 1 foot in, 1 foot out, being not too far, it's the world telling us, oh, it's good to be a Christian. It's good to be a Christian. But don't go too crazy being a Christian. Right? Don't be a Jesus freak now. Don't be all too much of the spiritual stuff. Yes, it's good to have spirituality in your life. But don't go overboard, you know. You go to church more than once a week. What's wrong with you? Actually, nowadays, with the current standards, you go to church more than once a month. What's wrong with you? You're super spiritual. Right? Or people would say, hey, you're being a religious nut. Nowadays, the word evangelical is actually a It's a name to be called in a derogatory way. Oh yeah, he's just an evangelical. The world says you can go. You can go, but not too far. Stay close by. 1 Peter again. I was liking 1 Peter this week. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 to 4. For we, this is Paul, Peter saying, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Peter saying, we spent enough of our life doing these things that the world does. Now be separate. Okay? But then he goes on to say, in regard to these, verse 4, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Once there is a separation, the world points at you and says, they speak evil of you. What's wrong with you? Why are you so uptight and judgmental? Why don't you do the same things that we used to do before? Or maybe the other way that the world tries to keep you half and half out is to say, well, okay, look, you know, it's good to be a Christian. It's good to go to church. It's good to obey Jesus' teachings. Jesus is a really good teacher. He teaches good morality. I mean, really, don't kill people. Who doesn't like that? The serial killers don't. But those that are sane, that are normal, yeah, we like what Jesus says. Don't kill people. Don't hate each other. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Love one another. Live in peace. Make love, not war. No, that last one's not Jesus. But then the world encourages all these good things. And then all of a sudden, wait, what? What are you saying? Jesus is God? Jesus is the Son of God? No, thank you. Oh, no, thank you. We don't want that. We just want, you know, the nice rules to live by, how to have a better life. You say God has a good plan for me. I want a good life too. But you talk about Jesus and his deity. I don't want any of that. That's weird stuff. That's you know, for the crazies. The people who live in, you know, cults. And the world says, strip Jesus of his deity. All we want is to celebrate the message of doing what's right and loving each other. Right? And so the world again says, yeah, go. But not too far. Stay close to the world. Don't go too far out of the world. And, you know, in church, there are churches that don't talk about our sinful nature anymore. There are churches that strip away the power of the message of the gospel and why we need it. Because what? Nobody wants to hear it. It's not a happy message. It's not a message that brings people in the doors. And so the world says, take away. What is Jesus? And we'll take part of what you have to offer, but we're going to strip everything else away. Right? And don't tell us about God. Just tell us about going out and doing good works. Let's set up a soup kitchen. Let's feed the hungry. But don't mention God. Don't mention God. And so, here's the world. You can have your labels. You can call yourself Christian. You can go about feeling good about doing the right thing. Right? But the world says something's got to give. Something's got to give. And that's the problem. See, that's a problem with what the world does to try to keep a hold of us. Is the compromise. The problem with the compromise is the compromise. Something has to give. Right? And this is a definition. By definition, a compromise is this. An agreement or a settlement of a dispute that is reached by each side making concessions. When one side makes concessions and one side doesn't make concessions, that's not a compromise. That's one side winning. But when there's a compromise, you come somewhere to the middle. Each side has to give up something. What is the problem with that? The problem with compromise, the problem with concession is, the concession is not between the world and us. The concession is not between the world and us. The concession is between the world and God. Because what we are compromising is not what we want, it's what God commanded. God says, let my people go so they can go worship me. It was God's word that is being put to a compromise. And so the concession then is, God is expected to make concessions. Our Almighty God, Creator of the universe, is being asked, can you just give a little bit? And that's a problem with these compromises. You know, we have to take out bits and pieces of the gospel message. We have to take out parts that are not socially acceptable. We got to take the Bible and start taking out pages that are not politically correct. And we have trouble, you know, sometimes, and I admit, sometimes I deal with this. We look at the Bible and we want to search God's heart, and we have trouble reconciling what God says with what the world expects of us. And that happens sometimes. God, you're asking for this. It's hard because the world rebels against it. How do I find what is good in your eyes and still get along with people? Right? I don't want to be antagonistic. I don't want to be mean. And so how do I carry the pure message of the gospel? And because we can't understand the beauty of what God's asking for, we start to say, well, okay, maybe God doesn't know what he's talking about. Maybe what the Bible says is old and outdated. We can start updating it. Right? Babylon B. I don't know how many of you follow Babylon B. They posted an article the other day saying God has now opened up the Bible to editing. It's like Wiki Bible. Anybody can go in and edit the entries as they feel fit. Right? And that's what we start to do. We start to tell God, well, you know what? In this day and age, this is what is acceptable. This is what the world needs. This is how we tell the world about love. So let's change the message. And that's compromise. We have trouble understanding what God's intent in the Word is. And so instead of seeking God's wisdom and asking God, show me what this means and show me how to live this out peaceably in the world, instead of that, we say, God, let's make some changes to your Word. Let's make some compromises. Let's make some concessions. Let's change the Word of God to fit our liking. And guess what? It's really easy. You start with just one issue. A lot of times that's where it starts. I love the whole Bible, but there's just one tiny thing I don't agree with. And so we start to massage the message a little bit. And it starts with one issue. Next thing you know, you've thrown the baby out with the bathwater. Everything's gone out the window. And the gospel is no longer recognizable, right? And you just watch your theology and your doctrine go down a drain, and the standards that you live by are gone. And that's what the world wants. That's what the Pharaoh is doing. Oh, you want to be God's special people? You want to be peculiar? You want to be set aside? You want to be entering into possession of the Lord? Okay, good. Go ahead. Try. Good luck. Take a step, but don't go too far. Keep the other foot in the world. And this is what we live with. And look, we know that the Pharaoh doesn't let the Israelites go. Right? Even after this exchange, when Pharaoh says, go just a little farther, we know Pharaoh still doesn't let the Israelites go, not even that little bit of distance. And we're going to end there with this scriptures this morning. Next week, we're going to continue looking at the compromises that Pharaoh continues to offer to try to keep the Israelites. But remember, this whole... What is happening here? God is fighting the world. For what? For freedom. God is fighting against Pharaoh. God is bringing these plagues, this destruction, to show his might in order that he may free his people. Right? And so this morning, I hope you don't walk away thinking, boy, Jason got really strict about attendance all of a sudden. That's not my point. It's about where is our heart? Do we fear the Lord? Are we careful with how we live our lives? Do we see what God is doing in our lives? Do we see he's looking down at each and every one of us, and he sees us still trapped in the world, and he's saying, I am going to get you out. One step after another, I'm going to start pulling you out. We can go along with it, or we can resist and say, but God, you know, I'm kind of comfortable here. go ahead and put your name on me. I'll be called a Christian, but I really enjoy living in this world. And so God's demonstrating His might step by step to free us. There is a lot at stake. There is a lot at stake. Not just our salvation in terms of having believed and been saved, but what we live for, what our lives are all about. And so I pray that we look, I know we are very familiar with the story. I know we know the 10 plagues. I know we all know that at the end the Israelites do get freed. And then there's a whole battle of the Red Sea. It's really exciting. But look, don't take this lightly. There is a huge war going on here between God and Pharaoh. Just like there is a huge war going on here between God and the world, fighting to free each and every one of us from the grasp of the world. Let's bow our heads and pray. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for the war that you continue to wage in each of our lives, seeking to free us from bondage, from slavery. And I thank you. I thank you for the price that you paid to set us free. But Lord, each day we continue to live as if we are still slaves to the world. So Lord, help us. Help us to see what you are doing in Egypt. And help us to see what you are doing in our lives when you call us out to be holy, when you call us out to be a special people. Show us, Lord, how to follow this command and how to live our lives holy for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.